Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Okay. So, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And so what? What's next, church? What happens after a death, after a funeral? We here at Advent are inviting our neighbors to come this afternoon to a little talk about what that. What do you do, and how do people cope, and what do you need to plan for so that they can cope after your death? How does this apply in your life and your situation? Sometimes today we call funerals celebrations of life. Everyone comes and shares their memories and eats and drinks, and then everyone goes home. And those who are left behind ask, what next? What happens to all the unfinished business that my loved one left? After Easter, we know what the stores do. They get rid of the rabbits and the eggs and make room for the next thing, the grills and the sand toys. And this church Advent, after our big stewardship event, is now having a celebration and of our funding, of our staffing, and our ministry. So we have this big celebration, and then we ask, now what? That's what these rallies against racism and against gun violence ask. When everyone goes back home, now what? And that's what the post-resurrection Jesus movement needed to ask. Now what? They continued to assemble and pray and worship and talk about Jesus, and they formed a church in what they saw as a pure commitment to his vision. The Acts reading about that group says they had everything in common and everyone got what they needed. Utopia, the perfect church. No one dissented, no one complained, and it lasted about 2 seconds. The very next sentences in Acts tell the story about a couple who lied about how much they were giving, a stewardship story, and about those in one ethnic group who were claiming they weren't getting their fair share compared to others. You know, those others are getting too much. We're not getting enough. The Bible reports that church members were gaming the system, cheating, and holding heretical views. Utopia became dystopia as the Jerusalem church eventually went broke and had to appeal to the church in Antioch for a bailout. Our sinful human natures are still no match for the temptations of greed and power, even when we know that the God we follow wills otherwise. We want to trust our leaders to use the money we give them, whether it's taxes or tithes, use them well and faithfully. We want to trust them to make just rules and laws and enforce them fairly. And when they fail, as they always do, because all of us are human, when they fail, as they always do, we become cynical. We start judging others in the community, and the relationships are broken. We create the us, thems, our side, yours, our stuff, yours. And now the question goes from being, how do we go on, to a new question. How will we continue to live into this future as broken human beings? And the answer to that speaks to whether we persevere or instead just walk away from it all. If you choose to continue rather than walk away, then the only way forward is through reconciliation. To come to terms with how you're going to continue to maintain the relationship in spite of your doubts about the integrity of the faithfulness of others in the community or in the church. What does the perfect church look like to you? What does the perfect society look like to you? Is it like the Acts vision where everyone gets along and all needs are met? Like one big happy family fellowship? That may be the vision, but the church, the body of Christ, still carries the scars of the sin and death that we inflict on each other. Jesus carried the scars to show Thomas and the others that forgiving doesn't mean that the hurt is erased as if it never happened. And just as Jesus still takes his scars into the victorious resurrection, so we as a society, as church, as families, still carry the scars of our conflicts, even when we forgive and reconcile. Living with the scars means being able to live in peace, to make peace, even when we're mad, angry, and hurt about the way we've been wounded, whether by the stupidity of others or their intentional discrimination and targeting. The families in our sitcoms that we watch on TV, those sitcoms, you know, they're kind of utopian in that sense, because no matter how distressed they make each other during an episode, they're able to overcome the break in the relationship and fix it, and the next episode can open with the family intact, the relationship's there. You know, think about Friends or Seinfeld or The Big Bang Theory, or you know those. They always start each episode fresh, with no scars. But I bet you can think of some other entertainment shows that do let their characters carry the scars. And they even let the scars keep the characters bound in broken relationships and communities. Shows like The Hunger Games or The Handmaid's Tale. You can name some too. And then there are those that acknowledge the scars and work to reestablish trust, that examine and confront their doubts about the others and the motives of other people. When you use your doubts, when you use your doubts as a matter of discernment about yourself and others, when you ask the hard questions and decide to live with the uncertainty, that's when faith is born. Faith that's born in a furnace of doubt takes on strength and courage when the world attacks it. You are stronger. Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, "Oh, you awful disciple, you were with me and you knew me and you didn't trust everything I'd promised. How dare you not?" And even you, sitting here this morning, even to you, Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are you believers who heard and believed right away." No, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who have come to believe, have come, believing that kind of got started in the past and is continuing to grow into the future." So doubters, take heart. Faith is a work in progress. And meanwhile, forgiveness is always on offer. Forgiveness is what makes for peace between you and others. Jesus offers us peace with God and invites us to forgive each other so that we will have peace in our relationships, because unresolved hurts are the elephants in the room, whether it's in a family or a community. They keep us from being honest and transparent. They form an invisible barrier, a wall of protection that separates us from the other person and keeps us from fully living our mission in life that God calls us to. Thomas was absent when the others saw Jesus for the first time, and his disbelief separated him from them. And just like us, he needed to share their experience to reestablish the broken relationship with his friends. His distress reminds us that we also need peace within ourselves. That's a recognition that is prevalent today in the mindfulness and meditation movements that you may participate in. God wants us to be at peace within ourselves, with others, and with God. But I still don't feel peaceful all the time, you may say. There are times when I'm stressed, anxious, guilty, and shamed. All symptoms of brokenness. Being at peace is recognizing the wholeness that God is creating in you as you live in your world. Shalom, Jesus says. Be at peace. Be whole. Be complete. And remember that God's peace is not about you. It's about making the creation whole and complete. And you are a part of making that happen. The peace you bring by an action that you do today may not materialize for 20 years or 120 years. Think of Dr. King and Rosa Parks and all those unsung people who wrote letters to an editor or to their government, or who voted, or who gave to the cause of racial justice. And we still know that their work is not complete. We still make God's peace, because just as Jesus came from God to make peace with you, so Jesus sends you to make peace in the world. Go in peace, because you go with God's peace. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.